Right, good morning. So we are in the series about forgiveness. This is our third message. And we've started each of our messages with a time of contemplation, a quiet time where we just kind of reflect on a painting. And it gives us a time to kind of prepare our hearts for the message about forgiveness. And so we're going to do that again this morning. But before we look at the painting, I just want to share the story that the painting depicts. So this story is found in the book of Genesis. It's about two twin brothers named Jacob and Esau. Their parents are Isaac and Rebekah. And so Isaac has a favorite twin son. His favorite is Esau. And then Rebekah has a favorite son, and that's Jacob. And you can see already there's going to be a problem that happens with this family. That isn't a very great way to start brotherly love when you have your favorites pitted against one another. So that's exactly what happens. And so at the end of Isaac's life, he's about ready to die, Rebekah comes up with a plan where her favorite, Jacob, can steal his brother's blessing from his father. So it's kind of, it's called the blessing, but it's the idea of handing over the inheritance so that he will be the full heir. And so Rebekah comes up with this devious plan. She has a disguise for her son where she's gonna he's going to come and try to look like Esau, even though Isaac can't really see very well. This is the plan, to the disguise that they're going to fool him. And so that's what he does. He goes to his father, disguised as his brother. And Isaac can't see, but he still doesn't think Jacob sounds right. He doesn't sound like Esau. And so he asks him repeatedly, "Are you Esau?" And repeatedly, Jacob lies to his father and says he's Esau. And so Isaac gives him the blessing and makes him heir, and it makes Esau the servant of Jacob. And so Esau finds out what has happened, and so does Isaac. They're both very upset, of course, but once the blessing was spoken, it couldn't be reversed. It couldn't be changed. And so just imagine the anger that Esau would feel for his brother, the betrayal, not only to him, but to his father that he loves. What kind of person would do that to their father and steal his inheritance from his father? So, I mean, the anger and devastation that Esau felt, we can all understand, but he made it very clear that the way he was going to deal with it was after his father died, he had a plan to kill his brother and take back his inheritance that was rightfully his. And so Rebekah realized she kind of made a mistake. She set her beloved son up to be hurt, and so she sends him away to her brother, and he lives far away. And so that's where Jacob goes. He lives there for years, and you know, over years he marries two wives, Leah and Rachel. He has 11 sons. He becomes kind of a rich man where he has many servants and herds of his own livestock, and he wishes to take all of those and return to his home. But there's a problem. He knows that Esau is there, and he's concerned, as he should be, what would happen if he returns to Esau. So he sends a servant to tell Esau his plans to return, and the servant comes back and tells him that Esau will meet him with 400 men with him. So you can imagine Jacob is a little bit afraid. What is that going to mean? And so he prays to God that God would protect him. He said, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children." So, you know, he's really afraid for himself, but now he's got a whole family to protect. And so he decides to send a gift ahead of him, hoping to make things right with Esau. So he sends some flocks to give to Esau. And then he also decides, just to be careful, he separates his camp into two different groups. And that way, if he gets attacked, that he hoped that maybe some people might survive and escape. But when Esau arrives, it says, he ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So now we're going to look at this painting by George Frederick Watts from 1878. It's called Jacob and Esau. As you look at the painting, notice the body language of the two brothers, Jacob on the left and Esau on the right. Who in this picture represents strength. Now look at Jacob's face. What emotions do you see in his face? Is it fear? Is it sadness? Humility? Repentance? Now notice a woman standing behind the brothers. She's holding a baby. Imagine what this reunion meant for her and her child's future. Imagine what her dreams were and her hopes for this reconciliation. Now ask yourself, who do you relate to in this picture? Is it the victim coming in strength and forgiveness? Perhaps Jacob willing to repent? Or maybe it's the family member who dreams of a reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for strength this morning. Pray that we would be strong enough to forgive others. And I also pray that we would put our trust in you, Lord, to love us and to heal us from the wounds of others. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so over the last several weeks, as I've been preparing, talking about forgiveness, I keep thinking of this scene from a movie called The Princess Bride. So I know this is dating me a little bit because it came out actually when I was in high school and some of you weren't even born yet, but I hope you've seen this movie. Last time I spoke, I talked about a movie that I couldn't recommend, and this one I do recommend. It's a great movie that I can watch over and over again. It's a great comedy. So there's a scene that I kept thinking about where the character of Benzini, he's this kind of arrogant merchant who is trying to devise a plan for him to get more wealth and more power. And so he comes up with a plan where he is going to make two kingdoms go up to war with one another. So he decides he's going to try to kidnap a princess from one of the kingdoms and blame it on the other kingdom. And so they'll go to battle. And so they do that. He's got a group of mercenaries to work with him. And as they're trying to escape, there's this guy who keeps following them, and he keeps getting closer and closer. And Benzini isn't used to people challenging him at all, and so he keeps saying this word over and over again, inconceivable. And so over and over again, it's inconceivable, inconceivable. And the line that I kept thinking about is when the guy who's with him says, I keep hearing you use that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. And I keep thinking about that because everybody talks about forgiveness, right? People inside and outside of the church, they use the word forgiveness. But a lot of times when I hear them use forgiveness, I think, I don't think that word means what you think it means. And so this morning we're going to start out and just make it clear what forgiveness does mean and what it doesn't mean, because a lot of people get it really wrong. So we're just going to go through a few bullet points. So forgiving someone who did us wrong does not mean that we tolerate the wrong he did. So it doesn't, when we forgive somebody, it doesn't mean what they did was okay. It doesn't make it okay. It just means we're choosing to forgive. Forgiving does not mean that we want to forget what happened. So a lot of times people say you have to forgive and forget. That isn't necessarily true. Sometimes it's too hard to forget, but that doesn't mean we can't forgive people. Forgiving does not mean that we surrender our right to justice. So this idea that when we forgive somebody, they still might have to pay the cost of the consequences for what they did to us. Maybe they have to go to court, they have to pay the price legally for what they did, but when you forgive them, they still have to pay for what they did as far as justice is served. Now, forgiving does not mean that we invite someone who hurt us once to hurt us again. So it doesn't mean that we're a doormat who just take abuse always from a person. When we choose to forgive, it doesn't mean we are weak. There's strength in forgiveness. And forgiveness does not require us to reunite with the person who broke our trust. And that's really important. Some people think that forgiveness means you always have to be reunited or reconciled with the person who's hurt you. And that actually isn't true. Chris talked about this last week, the idea that there are two different things. That he said that forgiveness is not reunion or reconciliation. He said it's another R word that he hoped you would come back to find out what that was. And so we talked about this the first week, that forgiveness is release. This idea that it's releasing ourselves from vengeance. And vengeance is just the idea that we're going to stop trying to get back at the person for what they did to us. We don't want them to suffer as much as we have suffered. And that's a natural feeling and emotion, but in order to forgive, we have to release that emotion. And we're releasing ourselves from the pain of just staying in that feeling of vengeance. Forgiveness isn't easy. It takes a lot of work, but there's no doubt that God really wants us to do that work. Paul, when he wrote a letter to the Romans, the first century Romans, they were trying to understand how to live this new life being Christians, and of course, they had to deal with the problem of when somebody hurts you. And so Paul gives them this advice. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." And that's just talking about that idea of vengeance. He says, "It is mine to revenge, I will repay," says the Lord. So that idea that justice is, God is responsible for the justice. "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So I think he gives some great advice here. The idea that sometimes we think that we're going to get back with the person that hurt us, we're just going to make them pay. And so we're going to, you know, do what they did to us or somehow make them suffer. And the idea that Paul is saying is it actually makes them more uncomfortable to treat them with kindness because they know they don't deserve it. And so it's kind of like putting hot coals on their head, which is kind of a painful, uncomfortable experience, right, for them. And so you're freeing yourself, but you're also just making it uncomfortable for them when we choose to show kindness to somebody. So if forgiveness is the part that we need to play, as far as it depends on us, remember we talked about it's different, reunion and reconciliation is different than forgiveness because forgiveness is the piece we can pay. We can play. We, as far as living at peace with other people. But with reunion, it takes two people. With forgiveness, there are no strings attached. But with reunion, somebody needs to remove the obstacle of repentance, right? The person who's harmed you. And so all of us can choose to forgive on our own, right? And so if we need to know how to forgive, then it's really important that we have a good understanding of what the steps are that are involved in forgiveness. So we talked the very first week about we need to be very clear about what that person did to us that hurt us and what the cost was. So how it hurt us, what price we had to pay for what they did to us. And make that very clear in our own minds and maybe even sharing that with God, what the struggle is to forgive. But then Chris talked about the first step in forgiveness, and that is we discover the humanity of the person who wronged us. So this just means that we start to see that person as more than just the bad thing they did to us. And when you're first hurt by all you can see is your anger, and that person is only the bad thing that was done to you. But as you move through forgiveness, you can start to say, this was a human who has good and bad, just as I'm a human who has good and bad things that are part of me. And this person is still a child of God who God loves, who was willing to forgive, just like he's willing to forgive me. So this is a hard step, but it's an important step to start to forgive the person, to see them as a human who is not all bad, but has strengths and weaknesses just as we do. Now, the second step is we surrender the right to get even. That's what Paul is saying, returning evil for evil. It's all about vengeance. Now, it doesn't mean that we aren't going to be angry about what they did. Sometimes what they did, we should be angry about it. There's a difference between anger and hate. In the book that really helped me understand forgiveness, I highly recommend this book. It's called The Art of Forgiveness by Lewis Snead. He talks about the difference between hate and anger. He said that the enemy of forgiving is hate, not anger. Anger is aimed at what a person does. Hate is aimed at the person. Anger keeps bad things from happening again to you. So this idea that anger is an emotion, it's a gift from God. God gives us emotions that are supposed to help us deal with life. And I think that anger is a gift because it helps us know when a value has been violated, and it's supposed to make us angry. But hate makes us want bad things to happen to a person. Anger is a positive power, and hate is a negative force that pushes us towards vengeance. Anger is one of love's good servants, and hate serves nobody well. So we're going to keep our anger, but we're going to get rid of the hate in that second stage. And then the third stage, we're going to wish that person well. Now that isn't easy. I hear people all the time talk about how I've forgiven that person, I've gotten over it, I've moved on. Just Adele, for example, you know. Clearly, she's not quite over it yet, because her whole new album is all about, you know, I wish you well in the most sarcastic tone she probably can have. And that is true. It's a hard stage to be at, where you can wish a person well. So the best place to start is just praying for that person. That isn't easy, but it's a good place to start, just saying, God, I put the person in your hands. And then you can move to the point where you're praying that they would make changes in their lives, that they would no longer hurt themselves and other people. And then a good gauge to know if you've really mastered that is checking yourself to see, can you wish for that person to succeed? Do you want them to succeed in life? Maybe whatever, their next marriage, their next relationship, do you really want them to succeed? How about you want their job to succeed? You want them to remain healthy, and you can wish them well. And it doesn't mean that you have to hang out with them, but you can wish them well from afar. That's what we can do. Those are the steps that depend on us to forgive. Now, I have to be honest. There are only a few drawbacks to my job. I mostly work downstairs with the children's classes, and most Sundays, you know, I can come home and I might have some glue or paint or glitter, maybe some spit up, but that's the worst of it. I love hanging out with the kids. There's one drawback to being upstairs and sharing with you guys, and that is in the preparation. Chris and I have talked about whenever you're preparing a message, it's a great time for God to kind of do his work on you and realize that you have some work to do in whatever area you were going to speak to somebody about. But I was hoping that forgiveness, I would kind of have a little break, because I've kind of been doing a lot of work on forgiveness in the last several years. Some people have come to me asking for help, and I'm like, well, I better get good at it myself before I help them. So I've been really working on it, and I've kind of pushed that we should do this series because I see how important it is. But I thought, I'm good. I don't have too much work to do. And then I read this verse that says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I kind of felt some conviction, because it isn't just forgiveness that allows us to live at peace with other people. It's also repentance. And I might be good at forgiveness, but I'm not so good at saying I'm wrong, that I made a mistake. And honestly, I did want to kind of schedule all my family to work downstairs so they wouldn't hear this morning, but I've got my daughters here, my husband's downstairs, so you can keep our secret from him that I'm admitting that I'm wrong sometimes, and it is hard for me to admit that. And I think that the struggle for me is that I feel like when I'm saying that I'm wrong, I'm admitting that I'm not perfect, which I'm a perfectionist, you know, like straight A's, keep the house clean all the time, always on time, you know, that's where I like to live, and I fail. I fail at that, and I hate admitting that I can't be perfect. But I also think I struggle saying, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, that there's something that I feel like I'm saying I'm not worthy of your respect or your love. And even though in my head I know, of course I know that isn't true, I know Jesus is the only perfect person, I know that only his sacrifice for me is what makes me worthy, and yet there's a disconnect there. I struggle to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and just accept that no matter how many times I make mistakes, that God's going to love me, that isn't going to change. It's still a struggle for me. So what really happens for us when we work on forgiving others and take responsibility by repenting when we hurt other people? I think what we find is freedom. And I think we all want freedom. Freedom in our relationships and freedom in life, because we find freedom from the pain of hatred, and we also find freedom from living in the reality that God forgives us and loves us no matter what. But something else happens when we choose to forgive people and live at peace with other people, and that is that it speaks really loudly to people, our friends, our neighbors who don't know Jesus. It says something about the validity of Jesus, and it says something to them about the authenticity of our belief in living and following Jesus. When we as Christ followers love and forgive, especially when people hurt us, it shows people that something is different about following Jesus. And that's really important. Jesus said, "And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But if you love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So this idea that nobody's impressed when we're nice to one another, when we're nice to the people that are nice to us and that are easy to be with, right? Nobody's really impressed by that. Everybody does that. But when we do something unexpected, when we're able to be kind and show love to people who've hurt us, it gets noticed, and it speaks louder than all our tweets and our Facebook updates. It speaks louder than living perfect lives. When we love differently than everyone else loves, it says that life in Jesus is different. This summer we watched, the world watched, how a small church in South Carolina reacted to the tragic death of 9 of their members. They were just meeting together for Bible study. Imagine us doing that. And a stranger came, and they welcomed him in, and he shot them in cold blood. And he wanted to spread hate that day, and instead what he got was a reaction that puzzled people. They didn't understand it because they chose to forgive. The daughter of a 70-year-old woman who was just going to Bible study that day said, "You took something precious from me. I'll never talk to her ever again, and I'll never be able to hold her again. But I choose to forgive." And the church, when they reopened their doors on Father's Day, a new pastor said to the crowd and everybody watching, because it was televised, that if you don't understand why we are quick to forgive, then you need to know our Heavenly Father. Recently, I heard a pastor that I really, really respect, Gad Alexander, say that often when bad things happen to good people, the phrase that people will say, they think they're being helpful, they say, "Well, everything happens for a reason," right? And if you're kind of cringing at that statement, I do as well. It isn't terribly helpful, this idea that God maybe allowed this bad thing to happen because he has a bigger plan for good. And I was really happy that Dick said that he doesn't agree with that. that he thinks that bad things happen because people choose to do bad things sometimes, and bad things happen because this world is not perfect, and so bad things happen. But what we do in response to those tragedies, good can come out of it. People are watching, and watching us when people hurt us, and when bad things happen, and how we react, good can come out of it, because people see something different in us, and it makes them question who Jesus is. One of my daughters goes to school in where I think it's her English teacher, regularly goes on rants about Christians. And I don't know if you experience this with a friend or family member who regularly rants about Christianity, because sometimes Christians give them good material to rant, and they act badly. And I think for most New Yorkers, they don't truly know a Christian who lives differently in a way that makes them want to know more about Jesus. And so I think that's hard for us, but I think it also teaches us the importance of being different. I feel that way about my daughter. It's uncomfortable for her. She comes home and shares talking about his rants, and you can see that he's been hurt. And he also is getting material all the time. And so what it teaches us is we have a big job to do, but it also shows us that we can be different. When we love people who hurt us, and when we learn how to forgive, it gets noticed by other people. So earlier when we looked at that painting, I chose it for a couple of reasons. I didn't pick it because they so accurately depict the people in the Bible, because they look like a bunch of white Europeans. But I did pick it because of two things. One, that Esau, when you look at him, he looks strong. And you see strength and forgiveness, and I think that's really important. But also, something else, you see the woman holding a child watching. And I think the painter was saying that that baby was supposed to represent Joseph. If you know the story, Jacob had a favorite son as well, Joseph, who he gave the coat of many colors. And what I think this painting is showing is that Joseph certainly will grow up knowing the strength it took of Esau to forgive his brother when he hurt him. And someday, he would have to forgive his own brothers. It teaches people, when we choose to forgive, that they should forgive as well. And it shows people that it takes strength to forgive. And I think that's important, because when we show others the power of forgiveness, we're showing them the power of Jesus. You see, the Jews expected, when they wanted a Messiah to come, they expected a Savior to come with strength, military strength, physical strength, a great kingdom, and instead they got the Son of God choosing to use his power to forgive. Forgive people who hadn't done the work of repentance yet. And we see there is power and strength in forgiveness. So as we close this morning, I'd like us to watch a clip of just an ordinary woman living in Minneapolis who never would have made the news until something tragic happened to her in her life, and how she reacted to that amazed people. And so as you watch this woman, I hope it inspires you to find healing for yourself, but I also wanted to inspire us to bring hope to this world that desperately needs to see people who choose to forgive instead of hate. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So this idea that the way we live gets noticed, it's so bright, everyone sees it, that's what our lives are supposed to be. And I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom, a high school student, a lawyer, a struggling artist, a teacher, a doctor, it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, we all have the ability to be light in this world. And how we love one another, especially the people that are hard to love, the people that have hurt us, it gets noticed, it's seen, and it brings attention to the one who loves us no matter what we do and who chose to save us. So I hope this morning as we watch this video that there will be lots more stories like this where people can see Christians acting in a way that brings glory to Jesus in a world that doesn't see much light. Let's watch.
Tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me. He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20, and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jamb away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, "Look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now." And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son. But the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself. And I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness in prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.